In front of you, I want to remind you that starting tomorrow, we're collecting items for the Kentucky flood victims, and we'll have a 53 or 55 foot tractor trailer in our parking lot all of next week, and then on Saturday from 9 to 12, and then it'll be leaving later on Saturday. You can bring your items to the youth entrance in the Family Life Center, and items that are needed. Bottled water is on here, but I think that we don't need water. And I'll communicate with you this week, maybe on Facebook. I think they have enough water, but we need cat and dog food. Why? But no, we need cat and dog food. Messing with Miss Bullock back here. Cat and dog food, diapers and wipes. What's OTC medicines? Okay. Okay, we need towels and shampoo, conditioners, Kleenex, deodorant, first aid kits. Don't get the deodorant down at Dollar Tree. Made a mistake. My wife's been telling me I stink for a week and a half. I had to go buy some more expensive stuff. Deodorant. First aid kits. Hand sanitizer. Cleaning supplies. Non-perishable goods. Clothing for... See, I don't know that we're going to do clothing. I don't think we're doing... So I got an outdated list, but I'm going to keep going. Mops, brooms, buckets. What do you think? Toothbrushes, toothpaste, hairbrushes, combs, feminine hygiene products. Send your husband down there to buy those. Box fans. That, yeah. Disposable razors and shaving cream. So sort of like stuff to get you through to the week. Those supplies. I think you get the point. All those OTCs. I didn't know that. Hey, we've been looking at the book of Daniel, and we've been looking at some prophecies and sort of been going off the deep end a little bit, the deep end of the pool, maybe the deep end as well. But you know what? We've only got just a little more ways to go on Daniel. And again, I think Daniel's a great place to sort of get your toes wet when it comes to prophecy, because Daniel's a little easier. But so much of Daniel comes back in Revelation. So if you can sort of have an opinion of what you think Daniel's saying, you're well on your way to interpreting or looking at Revelation. And so I want to go to Daniel chapter 8, and I'm going to flip back and forth between chapter 8 and chapter 11, because I think it's essentially talking about the same thing. Daniel 11 brings a little more detail. It goes back a little farther. But this prophecy, I believe, is getting at what happened between the Old and the New Testament. Some of you may be aware that the Old Testament ends about 400 years before the New Testament begins. And sometimes people say, well, God was silent during that period. And I guess you could say that in the sense that we don't have a major prophet during that period. So you could say God was silent in that there wasn't a major spokesman for God that at least had their words recorded in Holy Scripture. But God was also very active, and there's a tremendous amount of history going on there, and so for instance, like when the New Testament or when the Old Testament ends, we've been talking about those great kingdoms that sort of ran over the Middle East and sort of came through Israel that affected and became sort of the backdrop of most of the Old Testament prophecies. You start with what? The Assyrian Empire. Then who came after Assyria? Babylon. Then the Medo-Persian overran the Babylonians. And that's, of course, what we have with the handwriting on the wall. The Babylonians were were in there. That was the city of Babylon, but then the Medo-Persians came in and overran them. And then after the Medo-Persians, the Bible sort of stops there. I mean, up until that point, we know the Greeks are coming, but the Greeks come in between the Old and New Testament. And then, of course, the Romans come. So by the time you come to the New Testament, if you're in the Old Testament, the Medo-Persians are sort of in control, but the children of Israel have gone back to Israel. But then you start in the New Testament, and the Romans are in charge. So something's happened there, and the Greeks have come and gone. And all of that is affecting the land of Israel. All of that is having an impact on the Hebrews, and it's setting the stage for Christ. So we're looking at Daniel chapter 8. And I think by this point, some of these symbols will be pretty obvious to you that we've been covering these. Not these, but I think you'll get the symbols as we start to read. In verse 8, in the third year, or chapter 8 of Daniel, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. And then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were very high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. Now just, we'll get to that, but what do you think that is? Two horns and one's bigger than the other one. Probably the Medo-Persian, right? Medo-Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire were together, but the Persians were a lot bigger. So you sort of got an idea that here's a ram. Rams mean kingdoms or kings, or the horns mean kingdoms or kings, and this one's got a horn that's a lot bigger than the other one. So we've seen that because remember the beast, the vision of the beast, it was a lopsided beast. One side of the beast was bigger than the other one, and that was the Medo-Persian Empire. So you have this ram, and then in chapter 4, I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward so that no animal could withstand it. Nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So the ideal is here we have a kingdom. We're going to get to this, but this is the Medo-Persian Empire, and they're expanding. They're going north, south, east, and west. They're really growing. And then verse 5, and as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west. Who comes from the west? It's where the Greeks are coming, right? Greeks followed the Medo-Persian. So here comes a male goat, and it came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. So it's moving fast. It's moving fast. Now in the other vision, it was what? A leopard. It's moving fast. Leopard with wings. And without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. It's got a big horn between its eyes. Alexander, right? And then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran into it with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram, and he was moving with rage against him, attacking the ram and breaking his horns. So he's breaking the power of the Medo-Persian Empire, and there was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. So, again, got the ram, big horn, smaller horn. Here comes a beast from the west, rams it and destroys it. Now, again, these are easy because if you go down to verse 20, let's cheat, let's read ahead. Verse 20 says, the ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kingdoms of Media-Persia. And verse 21, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. So that's fabulous. If you just keep reading, you know what those two are. And the large horn that is between its eyes is its first king. That's got to be Alexander the Great. So let's start with, let's put some pictures up on the wall. So you got the goat, you got the ram. Next one, if you will. The goat, Daniel 21 says it's the kingdom of Greece, and the horn between its eyes is the first king. That has to be Alexander. The Medo-Persian and the ram which you saw had the two horns, and they were the kings of Media, Persia. Now, let's go to the next one, if you will. So that's the ram. The Persians are the big ones. The Medes are the small ones. Next one, if you will. There's the Medo-Persian Empire. It had been a vast empire, but that's about to come to an end. Next slide, if you will. It's a bad picture, but, you know, you get the point. Here comes the goat. And it's got a huge horn on the front, which means great power. That's Alexander coming. What's the next one here? And the goat, rams the ram, and then the next one. And so that catches us up here to verse 8. So the goat rams the ram and destroys the ram. But verse 8, therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he had become strong, the large horn was broken off. He's what? Alexander's 32 when he dies. So goodbye, Alexander. And Alexander, I think, has a couple kids, but neither one, they're very young. He's 32. The kids are young. They're not ready to reign. So the kingdom gets divided into four kingdoms. And when it was broken, the large horn was broken, and in its place, four notable horns came up toward the four winds. So four different directions. Alexander's kingdom gets divided four different ways. And remember when we talked about the beast, you know, there was the four-headed, remember the leopard had four heads. And this is imagery. Now we have this goat with four horns. As I understand it, I don't understand why they would do that, but the Greeks, the symbol of the Greeks, I think, was the goat. They would march. You know, the Romans had the eagle. Romans were the eagle, right? But the Greeks would march, and they had symbols of the goat. So I understand it. Now, you get to verse 9, and this is where, you know, the fun part starts. So it broke into four different kingdoms. And so, Bill, let me see the next one here. Okay, there's the comparison from previous chapter, the leopard with four heads and four wings, and now you have the goat with four horns. Okay, the next. And so it divides into the four kingdoms. The Cassander kingdom, I'm not going to try to pronounce the next one, Lysimachus. The next one's important, the Seleucus and the Ptolemy. And so you see, the Cassander was Greek and Macedonia. It was small, and the other one was Asia and Persia, and so that's far off to the east. And then Seleucus, the Ptolemy. Now, Ptolemy was mainly Egypt. And so let's look at the next map here. So that's sort of the way it broke down. Ptolemy was sort of, it broke four different ways. And the ones on the on out west, the Cassander, listen. Boy, my education failed me. Lysimachus, whatever. But notice the big one is the yellow one. That's the Seleucus. And they began to grow. Now, just pointing this out, if you can see where Israel is, Israel's right up against the Mediterranean. So Israel's sort of half green and half yellow. Sort of the Ptolemy kingdom and the Seleucus kingdom, they're the strongest, and Israel's right in the middle. Is that good or bad? That's real bad. That's real bad. That's bad. And so that becomes part of a problem. Because in verse 9, and out of one of these kingdoms came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south and toward the east and toward the glorious land. So which one's going east? And which one's going south? It's the yellow one, the Seleucus. So he says, so out of that kingdom grew a great horn. Now, Alexander's a great horn. So now we're looking for a king coming out of that empire. And he grew exceedingly great towards the south and towards the glorious land, which is a way of talking about Israel or Canaan land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Now let me just say here, we talked last week about poetic and symbolic language. That I think that's got to be poetic. This king grows up and takes down some of the stars. Now, I think that's got to be poetic because in Genesis chapter 15, you remember how God came to Abraham and said, your children will be as the stars. Now, he's talking about how many they are. But I really think that that's the imagery here, that this king is going to come in and he's going to take apart, he's going to tear down some of the children of Abraham. In other words, this guy's going to inflict damage to the Jewish people. By the way, that's one way of looking at Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, when it talks about the great dragon and his tail drew down a third of the stars in the heaven. That could be the children of Israel. That could be the church, who is the true, the true line of the children of Israel, or the true heirs of Abraham's faith. So he says, this king is going to come in, and he's going to really wreak havoc. He's bringing down the stars, and he's going to trample them. And then verse 11, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. Remember, in the temple they had, I think, maybe three daily sacrifices. And so this guy's going to stop if you take this literally, and I'm taking that part literally, that he's going to stop the sacrifices in the temple, and the place of his sanctuary was cut down. So he's going to attack the sanctuary. I'll take it to be the temple. Verse 12, because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. So he has an army, and the children of Israel aren't able to stand up against him. So the army of Israel has been given over, defeated, to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground, needed all this and prospered. Now, verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, or the abomination of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary will be cleansed. So that's the prophecy. The Greeks will beat the Medo-Persians. The Greeks will go into war, and out of this kingdom will come a person who terrorizes the Jews, who will stop the daily sacrifices, who will trample the law, and who will keep them down for 2,300 days. Now, let me look at the next slide here. Let me look at the next one. And the next one. So the characteristics of the little horn. It's going to be part of the Greek division that grows towards the south. He's going to cast down stars and trample on them. And I presume that that's poetic language to talk about the children of Abraham coming out of Genesis 15:5. He's going to exalt himself as a prince of Israel. He's going to stop the daily sacrifices. He's going to cast truth down. And he's going to do this for 2,300 days. Now, flip over with me to Daniel chapter 11. Because there's a lot of detail here. And if I hit this while I'm doing it, I won't have to spend a week on Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 sits up in the same time period. Chapter 1, verse 11 says, talks about Darius the Mede. And then verse 2 says that there'll be several kings, but it ends by saying he shall stir up against the realm of Greece. But verse 3 says, then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. Verse 4, and when he shall has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds. So it's got to be Alexander again. This guy got the Mede-Persians. You got another great king. He's going to do damage to the Mede-Persians, but his kingdom, when he dies, is going four different directions. So here we are in the same time period. And then in verse 5, you have, starting in verse 5 all the way down to verse 28, you have this going back and forth between the king of the north and the king of the south. So really chapter 11 is saying now after, if you can go back to that map, Brother Bill, to the one right before it. Okay, so all of chapter 11 is saying there's going to be a conflict between the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. And for 100 years, that's what happened. And it's really interesting if you like boring stuff. But you go down through this chapter and there's a lot of fascinating things because the kingdom of the north, the name I'm just going to stop trying to pronounce, would invade the Ptolemies, and then they would fight back. And this is where it became very hard to be a Jew because, as far as I know, Israel switched hands at least 4 times in 100 years. And it was really bad to be a Jew. I mean, because those nations didn't like each other, and they basically fought 100 years of war off and on with some peace. There's a place here in if you look at Daniel chapter 11 where in verse 6 the southern king sent a woman north, and her name was Bernice, and they tried to fix it through sending Bernice north, but the king married her, but then some people killed her, and so the war started again. And they didn't get it together. They just kept fighting and fighting and fighting, and then down in verse 17 of chapter 11, the Bible says, of the king of the north, he shall give him, and by him it's the king of the south. The king of the north will give the king of the south the daughter of women to destroy it, but she shall not stand with him or before him. And that happened. The king of the north sent his daughter, who was Cleopatra the first. Now we know about Cleopatra the seventh, who was running around with all the Romans, but in the last really emperor of the empire of Ptolemy, but he sent his daughter down there, and the idea was the king of the south at that time was 16 years old, so he sent his daughter down there to marry him, and he thought, I'm an old guy, if I send my daughter down there, she'll have influence over him, and I'll be like a father figure to him, and that's how I'm going to get his kingdom. And he sent his daughter down there, and doggone it, she joined him. And that's what that's about. She turned against her dad. So he sent the daughter down there to destroy the kingdom. But she wouldn't stand with her dad. She joined her husband. So all of this going back and forth is just 100 years of these, the king of the north fighting the king of the south. These two kingdoms fighting it out. And why is it in the Bible? Because the battleground's Israel. So Israel's in the middle of this bloody fight between these two kingdoms. And notice, see, all of Saudi Arabia, that's the desert. So if you're in the south and you want to invade the north, guess what? You got to follow the Mediterranean Sea You got to go through Israel. And if you're in the north and you want to invade Egypt, you know what you got to do? You got to go back through Israel. So there's the Jewish people. Again, every four times they get traded off. Sometimes the north's got them under their foot and sometimes the south's got them under their foot. And that's what it's like to be a Hebrew. But then, verse 29 says, at the appointed time, the king shall return and go toward the south. So the northern king, he's going to invade the south again. But it shall not be like the former time. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him, and therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant, and forces shall be mustered to him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So notice, the little horn in Daniel chapter 8 is coming. He's going to stop the daily sacrifices. There's going to be desolation. And then this king from the north is going to do the same thing. These are the same person. And his name lives in infamy among the Hebrew people. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes the IV. Let me see if I got a picture of him. And that's a Roman bust of him. And he meets all of the qualifications of the little horn. Now what's interesting, and I have a video, but I'm not going to show it because I'm running short on time. When you look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 20, this is what happened. This is fascinating history, if you like history. Antiochus invaded Egypt, the Ptolemy Empire. And he was a king of that empire, the northern empire. And he had become king through some trickery. But he was an evil guy. In fact, his name was Antiochus, but he named himself Epiphanes. That was the title he gave himself, which means God manifest or God in the flesh. So you know you're dealing with a crazy guy when he says, I'm Antiochus, God in the flesh. So he was a madman, but he ruled this vast empire. And so he wanted to invade Egypt, and he wanted to get close. So he went to Jerusalem and made Jerusalem his headquarters. Now, this is what happened. Antiochus invaded Egypt, but the Romans showed up. The Romans were growing in power. And they showed up on the side of Egypt, the Ptolemy Empire. And it's one of the great conversations in history. The Roman ambassador told Antiochus, you will leave Egypt and go north. And Antiochus said, I'll think about it. And the Roman ambassador took a stick and drew a circle around Antiochus, this evil man, and said, if you leave this circle without telling us what you'll do, you will be at war with Rome. They humiliated him. I mean, there he is, and he's like a schoolboy. He has this vast kingdom, but he knows he can't beat the Romans and the Egyptians. And so he has to leave. Now that's Daniel chapter 11, verse 20, by the way. Because it says at the appointed time he'll invade the south. And verse 30 says, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. And it talks about how that's the direction that the Romans are coming from. And later on here, it'll talk about the king of the west will confront him. the king of the West is the Romans. But this is what else happened. While he's in Egypt, getting humiliated, rumor spreads in Jerusalem that he got killed. Their press wasn't any better than ours. It was fake news. It's fake news. And so you know what the Jews do? They rebel and have a party. The wicked witch of the East is dead. So here you have the Jews celebrating his death, and the Romans utterly humiliate him, and he has to go back north. He was an angry man. And he took all of his wrath out on the Jewish people. He absolutely went there and slaughtered them. And that's where you have... Go on here. I think I've got some stuff. Keep going one more time. No, go back. Go back one more time. Okay. That's what I was looking for. I looked at it to see. He was a ruler of this empire. Up to that moment, he was the greatest persecutor of the Jewish people that had lived. When he went in there and slaughtered them, he was a devil. He ruled from Jerusalem, so he was a prince of the host. He wanted to rule Israel. He ruled at Jerusalem. And in his attempt to Hellenize, because that's another thing Epiphanes had going on. Epiphanes' kingdom was sort of wobbly. And what Epiphanes was saying was, I'm going to make everybody think and act like a Jew or a Greek. I'm going to Hellenize them. I'm going to Greekify them. That's not a word, but you get the point. So when he went in, he stopped the daily sacrifices. He forbid them to circumcise. They couldn't keep the Sabbath. And he essentially forbade them from keeping the law of Moses. Because really, when you look at the law of Moses, if you can't do the sacrifices or keep the Sabbath or circumcise, there's not much else you can do in the law of Moses. And so in that way, truth was cast down. And so when you look at all of the characteristics in Daniel chapter 8, Antiochus meets all of those characteristics. And then it says that he'll do it for 2,300 days. If you can go on to the next slide, and then the next slide. In the Jewish calendar, Antiochus entered Jerusalem in 143. Jewish calendar is 360 days. And in 1 Maccabees, it says that he entered into Jerusalem. And there's your quote in the 143rd year. Maccabees said that he died in the 149th year. Now, that's 6 years. But you realize there's some give in those years. Because unless he entered the same day and left the same day of the same year. If you multiply 6 years times 360 days, it equates to 2,160 days. It says that he kept them under his control for 2,300 days. D.S. Warner, where's my book? Great book. D.S. Warner, who was the early Church of God, I don't think he would want to say founder, but sort of, founder is a good word, at 6:55 on Sunday night, wrote a book called The Cleansing of the Sanctuary. He loved Daniel. I haven't been able to find his original sources, but he said Antiochus entered January 10th and passed away on May 30th, which equals exactly 2,300 days that Antiochus ruled. And in fact, if you go to Daniel chapter 12, one of the things you find at the end in 12 verse 11, and it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, and blessed is he who waits for 1,335 days. According to D.S. Warner, Antiochus forbade the daily sacrifices, and he gives the date. And he said, if you count from the day that he forbade the daily sacrifices until the day Antiochus died, it was 1,335 days. And so when he says, blessed is the one who can make it to 1,335 days, according to Warner, blessed is the one who can outlive Antiochus. Go to the next slide, if you will. Second Maccabees says this of Antiochus, because the Bible says that he's cut down by God. And this is the death scene of Antiochus. But the all-seeing Lord, the God of Israel, struck him with an incurable and invisible blow. As soon as he stopped speaking, he was seized with a pain in his bowels from which there was no relief, and with sharp internal tortures. And that very justly, for he had tortured the bowels of others with many and strange afflictions. Yet he did not in any way stop his insolence, but was even more filled with arrogance, breathing fire in his rage against the Jews, and giving order to drive even faster. And so it came about that he fell out of his chariot as he was rushing along, and the fall was so hard as to torture every limb in his body. And thus he who only a little while before had thought in his superhuman arrogance that he could command the waves of the sea, and had imagined that he could weigh the high mountains in a balance, was brought down to earth and carried in a litter, making the power of God manifest to all. And so in the ungodly man's body swarmed the worms, and while he was still living in anguish and pain, his flesh rotted away. Because of the stench, the whole army felt revulsion at his decay. And so as Johnny Cash would say, you could run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. God will cut you down. So I think, again, we're studying these passages, and that's Daniel chapter 8. I think that's pretty much Daniel chapter 11. And I think that also brings in at least Daniel chapter 12. If you're, again, what do I keep telling you? I know there's other versions. I know there's other ways to interpret some of this, maybe. Although, on the stuff I talked about tonight, I don't know of any person who interprets prophecy that wouldn't look at those scriptures the same way. That's what those passages seem to be speaking about. And again, that's historically the way the Church of God has interpreted this. And why do we talk about that? Because this is a Church of God. All right. So we'll give you what the Church of God has taught on those things. Hey, live right. Live right. You can run on for a long time. Sooner or later, you got to face the deeds of your life. That's not a happy place to end a sermon, right? Give us a good word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, stand with me. God bless you tonight.